Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for September 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. It's difficult to comprehend the fact that we're already in the month of September. This year is just galloping by at an astonishing pace. One of the wonderful things is that we have had a relief from the intense heat that we've had through the summer here in Tulsa in Oklahoma. And this morning it was 53 degrees when I got up. Amazing, after the 100-degree heat that has persisted through most of the summer. And so we are rejoicing in the cooler weather. In fact, it's so fresh outside. I rode down to the office on my motorcycle today, just enjoying the freshness outside. Just glorious. Well, a few things for us to talk about before we get to this month's message. And the most important one is that I've had inquiries from numbers of people about the possibility of using PayPal to donate to our ministry. And we now have placed a PayPal button on the front page of our website, right alongside Pay by Credit Card button. So you can just press on there and it'll take you to your PayPal account. You can sign in and you can donate via PayPal. We're thrilled to provide that service because there are some, especially folks from overseas, who have requested that we do that, and it was an easy fix. Secondly, we do just want to thank all of you who have so faithfully supported our ministry. We have had an amazing summer. None of the typical drop-off through the summer months. We have been so abundantly blessed. And so we just want to bless all of you for your great faithfulness in hearing the voice of the Spirit and supporting us. We do appreciate your partnership. It's more than the money. It's the understanding that you are being blessed through what God is pouring through our lives, and that you want to stand with us and identify with us in the message that we are bringing. And so we just thank you so much and speak blessings, abundant blessings over you and your family for that which you have sown into us. This month, I'm very excited about the message of just a word of explanation. I preached a message on some verses in Hebrews a month ago in the Colleyville meeting, but we didn't get it recorded. But as a result, there's going to be a little bit of a gap. But I'm going to be covering the same themes that we covered in that message further on in the book of Hebrews. And so this month, we're getting right into the last part of chapter 6 from verse 17, and I'm calling it covenant confidence. Now, let me give you a word of explanation. We took the covenant meal together at this meeting, and it was a wonderful time, actually. I preached from Hebrews chapter 6, and I did do quite a bit of preaching. The house was packed out. We had people overflowing into the dining room and into the formal living room area, and so I had to raise my voice and speak quite loudly to cover the whole area. It was a marvelous time, and as you'll be able to tell, we don't do the normal communion with a little wafer and a little bit of grape juice. We had big chunks of bread for everyone, and we had some large little cups for each one to drink their grape juice out of. So we took time over this, and as you'll hear, people were shouting out promises, and we were agreeing to the promises, and we were just processing as the Holy Spirit led us in taking the bread for various things that the Holy Spirit led us to lay hold of. And then as we took the cup, we were declaring the promises that the blood of Jesus seals to us. So, you know, if you'd like to enter in as you listen to this message, you can get some bread and you can get some grape juice and partake with us. But if this creates questions in your mind, we do have a series of three messages and some of the material is duplicated, but you can listen online to the set called The Covenant Meal, and or you can order it from the office and listen to it. And so many people have listened to it, and it's been life-transforming for them, and they've incorporated this kind of practice into their daily lives, in their homes, or churches have embraced more of a meal format to the covenant meal. So anyway, I'm just saying that in preparation so that you'll understand that at times, you know, I'm quiet while people are shouting promises and you can't hear them. And some of those segments are cut out because they were lengthy and just came back and repeated the promise. But it might seem a little choppy to you, but you'll understand as you get into the message. But I know it's going to be a blessing to you, and I know it is going to be life to you, because it was great life to all who were there. By the end of the time, we were all really animated and excited, and there was such a joy of the Lord and a wonderful sense of His presence with us. So may you be abundantly blessed as you listen to this message, and may God just give you greater confidence in Him and His covenant and His covenant promises that He has given you. God bless you as you listen. Let's read from verse 9 again of Hebrews chapter 6. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward the name, in that His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, we're about to transition tonight into dealing with the concept of promises. And I want to lay a little foundation. The Old Covenant, when we talk about the Old Covenant, we're talking about the covenant that God made with His people that started at Sinai with Moses. Unfortunately, the Bible is divided between Old Testament and New Testament, and you have the impression that everything that precedes Matthew is Old Covenant. Actually, if you want to be historically correct, the Old Covenant starts at Sinai with the giving of the law and ends at Calvary. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all under the Old Covenant. You always have to realize that. The New Covenant doesn't begin in Matthew. It begins at Calvary. Jesus was still living and functioning and teaching under the Old Covenant. And if you understand that, it helps you to rightly divide the word of truth, rather than to import into the New Covenant teaching that Jesus was obviously giving to the Pharisees under the Old Covenant to reinforce the law. Because He said, I haven't come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it. And in order to fulfill it, He had to show the Pharisees the inwardness of the law. Now, the Old Covenant is all about laws that are to be obeyed. And if you obey those laws, you receive the blessing of God as a reward for your obedience. So Paul in Romans likens it to a wage. Okay? It's something that you're obligated to receive because you earned it. But when we come to the New Testament, there's nothing left in the whole area of obligation. It's all about an inheritance. And now the blessing of God doesn't come through obeying commandments. The blessing of God comes through believing promises. Yes. And in that, we're going back to His covenant with Abraham. You see, the whole period between Abraham and Genesis chapter 15, when God cut covenant with Abraham, and 430 years later when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, for 430 years, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, God dealt with his people under the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul says in Galatians 3, a covenant that was given 430 years later can never, ever annul the covenant that was given to Abraham and was confirmed beforehand in Christ. It's marvelous language that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 3. Because the promise was to Abraham and his seed singular, and Paul says that seed is Christ, that covenant supersedes. Please hear this. That covenant absolutely and completely supersedes the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. And we've got to affirm that, because in these days there's an insanity in the church whereby people are trying to go back to the Mosaic covenant and are subtly being seduced back into observance of certain Mosaic things, and they're trying to get to the inheritance through the Mosaic covenant. You cannot get the inheritance. You can get an Ishmael blessing, but the Isaac inheritance only comes to the children of promise. So, this is what I want to ask you this evening. Since we're going to transition into looking in Hebrews now, and we're going to deal with the idea of covenant being predominantly spoken of as a testament, the word that is used in the Greek is not syntheke, which is the word for covenant. Syn means with. The word for covenant that is used in the New Testament is diatheke, which is the word for testament or will. Now, I want you to think this carefully tonight. And we'll look at a lot of this as we get into Hebrews chapter 8 in particular. But what I want you to think of this is now, if you, on Monday, had a phone call from a highfalutin lawyer from New York City, and he said, I want to come down to Texas and see you. I have something really important to discuss with you. And he comes in to see you and he says this. You have a relative that you don't even know of who has died in the city of New York. He was a very big investment banker on Wall Street. Not only that, he's been an industrialist. He has also been a land baron. He owns vast expanses of land in developing countries. And this lawyer tells you that you are the sole beneficiary of the will. And at the end of everything says, there's an account with $100 million in. If you say, good night, $100 million, I don't want to even mess with the rest of the inheritance. That's enough for me. And if you settle for the $100 million when you've got vast, vast resources of an inheritance that you never appropriate, you're crazy. The enemy has convinced the church to live at a very low level of inheritance. He's convinced us to be satisfied that we're saved and going to heaven, and never allowing us to believe that every promise that God ever made is our inheritance through Christ Jesus. Yes. And if you ask believers what promises of God are they believing, you'll be staggered to realize how few people know the terms of the testament. If the New Testament is all about promises, then listen, folks, that little chorus I used to sing as a kid, I don't know if you sang, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. When we take covenant meal this evening, I'm going to get you to start shouting out the promises of God that you're believing God for. And many times people hear this say, oh, Brother John, won't you write us a book with all the promises in us? Said, get away from me, you lazy believer. It is your joy to discover your inheritance. Why would I do your homework for you? Why would I try to be the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has been given you to lead you into all truth. So ask the Holy Spirit to begin. See, here's the thing. We've looked at the problems, but we haven't looked at the greatness of the promise that addresses the problems. Because every problem you face, there's a far greater and more precious promise that addresses your problem area. Now, are you going to dwell on the problem, or are you going to begin to lay hold of the promise of God and believe that promise of God? Here's what is so exciting. If the new covenant is all about promises and believing those promises, I want you tonight to understand the firm foundation upon which we stand in relationship to those promises. Listen to this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. If God fails to fulfill one of his promises, he is obligated to kill himself. And it's God saying, there's no one greater, and I am swearing by myself. Saying, when he made the promise to Abraham, you see, initially he had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. And after Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, God stops him and says, surely, by myself I have sworn. And now he compounds quantumly those blessings. And he says, surely, blessing, I will bless you. I'm going to bless you in your blessings. He's trying to exaggerate how great the blessings are. So he uses a form. God says, when I bless you, I'm going to bless you in those blessings. And he says, and multiplying, I will multiply you. I'm going to multiply the multiplication of your blessings. So God is extremely serious about the promises he made to Abraham. And as my friend Larry Dandridge said, you know, he was down in Houston during the summer, and he was reading on the life of Abraham, and he called me one day and he says, you know what I've discovered? Never once did Abraham ask God for increase or for more. He'd been given the promise, he believed the promise, and that settled it. Why ask for that which God has already promised? If you believe in the character of God and his faithfulness to his word, you don't ask again for that which he's already said he will do. A lot of our praying is not faith. It's total sheer unbelief based on our preoccupation with our negative circumstances, and we're pleading with God instead of going to his word and saying, God, what have you spoken that applies to this situation? A promise that I can lay hold of, that I can come to you with and say, God, you have said, and I'm standing on this word relating to this situation. A lot of prayer is faithless. You know how I know that? Because when the disciples woke Jesus, when they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and he was asleep in the middle of the boat, and they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And Jesus said, why is it that you have no faith? Well, hold on, Jesus. They woke you up. They came to the right person, someone who could do something about it. They asked you to intervene. Isn't that faith? No, they had lost sight of Jesus' original word, which was, let us go over to the other side. He never said, let's go to the middle of the lake and drown. If you lose sight of God's original covenant promises to you and you pray according to your situation, it's not faith. Our faith has got to be in God, in his nature, his faithfulness, his word that he has given us. A word that he takes so seriously that he confirmed his covenant promises by swearing by himself. And so, after he, that's Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We looked at patient endurance last month. We'll look at it again in Hebrews chapter 10. For indeed, men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. He's talking in the cultural context then. Nowadays, unfortunately, it's not like it used to be 100 years ago where men on the street shook hands and that was their bond. If they gave their word, you could take it to the bank. Nowadays, people lie through their teeth and there isn't that character of consistency and faithfulness to your word. But he's saying, listen, when men swear an oath, that settles it. Everybody's happy. The guy swore he's going to take care of it. He's going to do it. It's like a signature on a contract, which even in our day doesn't mean very much, unfortunately. Okay, but he's using an illustration from that cultural time. Verse 17. Listen to this. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who's that? Start identifying yourself. I am an heir of promise. I am an heir of Abraham's blessings through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:14 says, the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. We receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. I am Abraham's seed. Galatians 3, the last verse says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I am the heir of Abraham's inheritance. It's mine. I am an heir of promise. You see, here's what the law did. The law said, if you do everything right, then if you get it all right, God might reward you at the end. The new covenant, grace says, we have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's ours. It's done. How do we appropriate it? Believing his great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine grace has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, by which he has given to us great and precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's through his promises. There's only one way. We are the heirs of promise. Okay, let's back to this verse. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. What is immutability? Cannot ever, 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 ever be changed. See, James 1 says, he never casts a shadow caused by turning. Never changes his mind. See, he dwells in total light and there's never a shadow cast because now he's moved in a different direction. See, he's absolutely true to his word. His counsel, that which he has established, is immutable. You see, some of you have got to, you've got to lay hold of some of these words and go to God and say, God, your counsel, your will, your promises are immutable. So here I stand. See, we're going to get to the covenant meal. Bill Minor over here, how old were you when you started taking the covenant meal? 92. 92. His eyesight was failing. And so he heard some teaching and he started to take the covenant meal every day for the healing of his eyesight. 2 years later, his eyes were healed and he has 20/20 vision. And how old are you today?
92.
Are you 92 now?
92, yeah.
So when did you get that word about and start taking the covenant meal?
When I was 85.
When you were 85. 7 years ago. And he's got 20/20 vision. Yeah. Why, he just stood... He stood on the covenant. The covenant of God is immutable. Discover the terms. See, I'm telling you, when many times we're going to God for healing, we're not even praying the prayer of faith because we're not standing on his word. We're standing on a general idea. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So that, whew, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. See, when you get hold of immutable and impossible, God's counsel is immutable. It's impossible for him to lie. God, you have said. And here I stand. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which is it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Fled for refuge is, I believe, a picturing back to the city of refuge. You remember when somebody had shed blood innocently. God set up cities of refuge in all of Israel for the slayer of blood to run to. And when they reached the city of refuge, they were safe from prosecution until the whole thing matter could be heard. So once they made the gates of the city of refuge, they were home free. So what he's saying is, we have fled for refuge in what? What have we fled for refuge into? A lot of us have fled for refuge into our good behavior. See, we've got to be taking refuge in the character of God and the covenant that he has made in Jesus. And I want to say this to you. Jesus is the name that is above every name. But Jesus came not to point to himself, but to point us to the Father. He's the guarantee of the covenant, but the one... See, we use the name of Jesus not because he's a good luck charm, but because the name of Jesus is our currency. If you want to read the significance of the name of Jesus, get the book, What Right Do I Have? Because Mephibosheth never understood why he was blessed covenantally by David. He never understood that Jonathan was his covenant head. And if only he had have invoked the name of Jonathan when David was giving away his inheritance. If only Mephibosheth had have invoked the name of Jonathan. See, when I invoke the name of Jesus before the Father can never ever say no to me. Because Jesus is the one who has sealed the covenant and sealed every promise in the covenant. Man, we've got strong consolation. The word consolation here is the word parakletos, the comforter. We've got strong comfort. When a Christian is not living in peace and comfort, they're not living in the promises of God. We all face circumstances that are overwhelming. But it's like Bev said, what are you going to do? Keep measuring the circumstances and keep going to God and saying, God, this is how big my problem is. Look at this. Oh, God, it's massive. Oh, God, look how big the thing is. Or we're going to him and saying, oh, God, thou dost make the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for thee, God. You have spoken, you have sworn, you have declared your word. And this is what you have promised. And God, I'm standing on that promise and I'm believing that promise and I'm reminding you of the blood of your son and his body that was on my behalf. By taking this bread and eating this bread in a covenant meal before you, reminding you of the basis for my strong confidence is in the sacrifice of Jesus. Strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Is your ship drifting? There's an anchor. Yes, storms come to you and everybody, but we have an anchor. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. And where is our anchor set in? Listen to this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Where the forerunner has gone, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus became man to live as a man, lived under the law, in perfect obedience. What was his obedience about? It was important that he perfectly obeyed every commandment of God, whereas Adam had disobeyed. Through Adam's one act of disobedience, sin came upon all men. But by Jesus' continual obedience through his 33 years, righteousness comes as a free gift to every one of us. And every promise of God becomes the inheritance of those who receive justification by faith. Hebrews 11 chapter 9 speaks about Abraham becoming an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The first inheritance that Abraham received when he believed God was what? It says it in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here's the first thing. The first anchor that you've got to have for your soul is that you are righteous. And when stuff happens, you don't immediately look within to see what you've done wrong. You're anchored. You're anchored. Your soul is anchored. Your emotions are anchored. The soul deals with the emotions, the will part of you, and so on. Your soul is anchored. Your soul needs an anchoring. Your spirit is already anchored, but your soul so easily drifts on the winds of opinion and Fox News and CNN and whatever's going on in the newspaper and so on. It's so easy to lose your anchor. And the first anchor that you've got to have is you're an heir of the righteousness which is by faith, like Abraham. That's the first one of your inheritance. You didn't have to earn it. You don't have to discern it. But you are righteous. See, if you don't come to the covenant meal with that anchor to your soul, you're going to eat in what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 11, an unworthy manner. What does that mean? You're coming and you're feeling, oh, I'm so unworthy. Oh, Jesus died for me, and man, I'm not been living right, and man, I've got these unconfessed sins, and oh, yeah. You know what you're going to eat, do? Paul says you're going to eat and drink damnation to yourself. It's not coming from God, because there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Where's it coming from? It's the devil. Because he's going to accuse you. How can you eat this bread and drink this cup when look at you? You've got to have the anchor of righteousness. I am as righteous as Jesus is righteous. If Jesus, having lived as a man and taken my sin upon himself and ascended up on high and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, if God then raised him on the third day and didn't leave him in the grave to rot for his own sin, but raised him up, that is my hope. And Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is the guarantee of everything. And it starts with righteousness. My first inheritance. So don't you ever, when you're going through all of these circumstances, start looking within as to what you've done wrong. Because all you're going to do is waste a lot of time on dead works, trying to compensate for how bad you feel, instead of getting to the anchor and getting on the word of God and getting the promises of God in your mouth and declaring the promises of God. Jesus is our forerunner. He's made it. And he's saying, I've made it, boys, relax. You're all coming in. He's the firstborn amongst many brethren. See, I mean, we say this. We've read the last page of the book and we win. But look at some of our lives every day and you'd think we weren't winning. Why? Because we've lost that anchor. Now, I'm so thrilled that tonight we're taking the covenant meal. Because let me talk to you about communion. I believe that the enemy hijacked communion and made it into a religious ritual, when the original intention was that Jesus celebrated it as a covenant meal with his disciples. He was instituting a new covenant. And the reason why you would ever partake of a covenant meal with somebody in whom you had entered covenant relationship was that every time you ate together, there was a continual reminder of the terms of the covenant. And so Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And what we've interpreted as sit around and think of his agony and feel terrible because you aren't living right. If you were raised like I was raised, that was what communion was about. It was about introspection and feeling terrible because I caused his pain. I caused his death. No, what the purpose of a covenant meal is this. Covenant making in Africa, where I come from, is a very common thing. And I don't know if you've ever read about David Livingstone and how impacted he was by the covenant making between the tribes in Africa. And what you sought to do is you sought to find a tribe who had strengths in the area of your weakness. If you had an enemy who was coming against you, you looked for another tribe to cut covenant with who would become a buffer for you. So that when you were under attack, they came to your defense. And the way you remind them of that is through a meal. We sat down and ate a meal and entered into covenant. And now I'm just reminding you of what you covenanted. And you are obligated by your own willingness to cut covenant with me, to come to my defense, to come to my aid. And in the act of giving making covenant, you remember with David and Jonathan. Jonathan gave to David all his weaponry. What was he saying to David? He's saying, David, if you're ever attacked, I'm your defender. I'll come to your help. We have a covenant head who has already taken on the enemy and defeated him. Yeah. And all he's done is divide the spoils to us. And he said, go gather the spoils. We don't need to be fighting the enemy. All we need to be doing is enforcing the victory of Calvary against him because he's already defeated. Yes. The stronger one than he has come, he's bound him. This is what the covenant meal is about. It's about coming to our covenant head and saying, you promised and I'm under threat. Now I'm expecting you to do something. Some of you heard, listened to the CDs on the covenant meal. Basil and Lynn Pinkey are friends of Bev's and mine. Basil's twin sisters were in my class at school, Dawn and Carmen Pinkey. And Basil was younger, so I didn't know him when we were growing up. But we came to know him, and he's called the Pineapple King of South Africa. And we moved back to South Africa in the year 2000 for an 18-month period. And Basil spoke to me one day, and he said, I don't know what to do. I'm having such problem with theft. He has got thousands of acres of land under pines, or some of the land is resting because he sows in cycles. And he says, I have such theft because on the edge of some of my lands are squatter camps. And they just come over and help themselves to pineapples all the time. And I said, Basil, this is not your battle. You have a covenant defender. So this is what we're going to do. Get Lynn to make breakfast for a group of us. And we're coming to have breakfast with you. Basil would be up early in the morning starting the farming operations. Then he'd come back home for breakfast about 8:30 or 9 o'clock. We said, we'll come and have breakfast with you and we'll take the covenant meal together. And Bev and I were in Basil's home now in December. And we spoke about it again. 10 years later, he has had no theft after that point. He runs hundreds of head of cattle. He said, I have not lost one animal. Whereas the farmers around are experiencing so much stock theft. Folks, we have a defender. He made a covenant promise. Some of you need to get serious about the covenant that he was so serious about that he was willing to give his sons to shed his blood to confirm that covenant. And we have treated it so lightly. But some of you need to wake up because the enemy is stealing your inheritance and you're feeling like you're a victim. When you've got a covenant head that you can invoke and go to him and say, Jesus, do you see this bread? I am reminding you that you are my covenant head and that you are obligated by the giving of your life to come to my defense. I didn't make this covenant. I didn't bind you. I didn't obligate you. You obligated yourself. Yes. It's not arrogance. It's faith. And he's saying, guys, I'm serious about this covenant. I could have just given my word and that should have been sufficient. But what I did was, I swore by myself. So that you've got two immutable things. My promise and my oath. What are you standing on? See, there's some of you might need to get into a season like Bill did. Every day we're going to take the covenant meal until we see breakthrough. Every day we're going to come to God and remind him of the promises that he has made. Why not? If you were sick and the doctor gave you a daily prescription, you would take it faithfully. I am so serious because Jesus is serious about it. When he instituted the covenant meal in Luke's gospel, he said, "With great lust have I lusted to eat this meal with you." Use the Greek word epithumia, which we translate as lust. He was saying to his disciples, "You guys don't know how passionately I've been anticipating this moment of instituting this new meal with you." And when he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." I was raised Baptist, and we were so determined to be so not where the Roman Catholics were that we could never say, yes, we intoned the words of Scripture, "This is my body," but then we just said, "This is a symbol." Yeah. Jesus didn't take the bread and break it and say, "This is a symbol of my body." He said, "This is my body." I don't believe in transubstantiation like the Catholics believe. I don't believe that bread becomes the body of Christ. But I believe that by faith, I can take that bread and say, "Lord, as I take this bread, I am feeding on your body because you said, this is my body." God's serious about covenant, folks. Jesus didn't say, "This is a symbol of my body." He said, "This is my body." See, if you'll believe it, when you take the bread tonight, that's why we've got big loaves. I don't know if you saw that. There's big chunks because a little wafer won't do it for me. We're going to get a big chunk of bread each and we're going to chow down until it gets in your spirit. This is the body of Christ. I am feeding on him who is the bread of life. Life is flowing into this mortal body. He didn't expect me to live in the limitation of my physical body, trying to rely on my measly capacity to live this life. But he lives in me. He says, "I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. He who eats of me will never hunger." So when you get hungry, what do you need to do? Don't look for another spiritual experience. Feed on him who is the bread of life. Amen. Go to him and say, "Jesus, you are the all-sustaining bread of my life. And I'm feeding on you because I need nourishment today. I need healing in my body. I need financial breakthrough. I need my mind to be quickened. I'm dealing with stuff in my work situation that I don't have the wisdom for, but you are made unto me wisdom. So all of the wisdom that I need is right here in this bread. This is my body, which is for you." And think of the cup. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the" what? Remission of sins. What does remitted mean? When you remit something, you're sending it away. It's gone. He didn't say, "This is my blood, which is for you for the forgiveness of sins." You see, through the blood of bulls and goats, Israel received forgiveness. We get remission. Yes. Israel had continual reminders of their sin, but we get remission. Every year there had to be another scapegoat carrying away the sins for another year. We get remission. Your sins are gone. See, the thing that is hindering most of you is the sense of personal guilt and culpability and responsibility. I'm in the mess that I'm in because of the bad choices I've made. You aren't your covenant head. It's time, yes, it's become all about us and our performance. Christianity is totally us focused instead of Jesus focused. I want to tell you something. Listen to me, folks. Our forerunner has entered the veil. And if he made it, please hear this. What is a forerunner? One who goes first and shows the way. Can I tell you this? The Apostle Paul is not the forerunner. Elijah is not the forerunner. Moses is not the forerunner. Stop modeling your ministry or life on anyone other than the forerunner. The church is sick because we've imitated and emulated the successes of great heroes, but there's only one forerunner. There's only one prototype. As he is, so are we in this world. Not as Paul once lived. I don't want to be the Apostle Paul. He didn't have a wife. I have a wife. He was on the road all the time because he didn't have a family. I have a family. I'm not interested in being the Apostle Paul. As great as he was, there's only one Apostle Paul. Quit trying to imitate Paul and feeling guilty if you aren't as busy as he is. Or was. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. And I've got big news for you. Jesus is in an attitude of total rest and joy. And I've been so impacted this week again in meditating. In fact, one night, I'd meditated all day on rest. And that evening, Bev and I had dinner together. And then we got it wasn't crackers. It was bread from that we had got from some restaurant. Those nice hot buns.
Some bread and wine.
And don't tell anyone we got wine. And I said, Bev, I'm so convinced of this. That the most important inheritance that Jesus left for us, that I am seeking to enter into, is the inheritance of rest.
Yes.
I have done so much from a non-rest position for so much of my spiritual journey because I was caught up in the atmosphere of busyness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that morning when I went out for my walk, I was listening to a podcast of somebody who teaches grace, and I thought to myself, they have no concept of grace in their personal lives. As far as rest is concerned. Because the guy was sharing how busy he was and how many monkeys he's got on his back. And when the monkeys aren't plaguing him, then he's got all of these other responsibilities. And I thought, the guy doesn't have any rest in his spirit. And I meditated all day, and that night I said, Bev, we have got to become living expressions of the rest of Jesus. Because there's so little rest in the Church of Jesus Christ. Anybody who is resting looks lazy to the average church activist. And I'm sick to death of it, because in the midst of it all, we're losing our marriages, we're losing our families, we're losing our peace, and we're dying prematurely. Right? There's got to be a better way. And it's that Jesus has designed for us to function in the atmosphere of rest. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you can find it when you recognize he's my covenant head and he's gone before. And he's my model and not somebody else who did great exploits. Do you get it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. And when I was in seminary, one of my fellow students at seminary, Graham Glass, I went to go and hear him. He was pastoring a church close to the seminary, and he was leading communion one Sunday, and he said this. He said, if the abuse of the Lord's Supper brought weakness, sickness, and premature death, imagine what the correct use of the Lord's Supper could bring.
Amen.
And that exploded in my spirit. And ever since then, I've been pressing in and saying, Lord, I believe that if abuse of the Lord's Supper brought weakness, sickness, and premature death, then the correct use of the Lord's Supper brings health, strength, and long life. Because that's in the covenant.
Yes.
Every one of those are covenant promises. With long life, I will bless you.
Yeah.
Premature death is not the will of God for a single one of us. As we come to the covenant meal, and we're not going to have a little wafer and a little tiny cup. We've got a little larger size cups with grape juice. Because we're going to sip and sip and sip and sip. We're going to eat a chunk and eat a bite and eat another bite and eat another bite as we appropriate different things, as the Holy Spirit directs us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. Got a whole teaching on this, on the set of CDs, the covenant meal. Paul says this, as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. God is not glorified by us not receiving the promised inheritance. He is glorified when his promises are fulfilled in us, his people. So we're going to shout out some promises, and then we are all saying amen to them. He has said yes, and we get to say
amen.
Here he's given us a practical way of reminding him and reminding ourselves that he is a faithful covenant-keeping God, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation. Tonight, Father, we are receiving strong consolation. Many of us are facing issues. And so, Lord, I want to thank you tonight that we're not powerless. We're not victims. We're not going through life as beggars. We're going through life as heirs of a covenant. And we have a covenant head who is all-powerful, who has made such magnificent promises, such great and precious promises. And tonight we're not coming as beggars, but we're coming as heirs of the promises of God. Yes. To remind you of that which you have declared and that which you have covenanted to us. Yes. You swore it, you spoke it, you swore it, and then in Christ you confirmed it with his death. And you've given us a very practical, tangible way to remind ourselves and to remind you that since you initiated this covenant and obligated yourself, it is not arrogance on our part to come boldly to the throne of grace, but it is simple childlike faith to remind you that you have declared. And so, Lord, I'm asking that unbelief right now will be dispelled from us. All doubt, Lord. First of all, we do want to thank you for the anchor that we have for the soul. And the first inheritance is we are heirs of the righteousness of faith.
Yes.
We want to thank you that tonight we are righteous, not because we have done right, not because we do everything right, but because you have declared us to be righteous. So we're not coming with a limp. We're not coming with hiding something behind our back with fear of being exposed. Because everything is exposed and you've declared us to be innocent. Your judgment already has been passed over us. And you have declared us to be righteous and innocent and faultless before you. And so, Lord, we celebrate that. Take a big chunk of bread for that one. We are heirs of the righteousness of faith. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. Forgive us, God, that we've so often been intimidated by the loud voice of the enemy, who often through our family and friends and others has tried to put condemnation on us and to bring us back into bondage. We declare we are sons and daughters and we are free. By the sacrifice of Jesus' body, we are free, 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 free indeed. Free indeed. Freedom is not in a political system. Freedom is in Christ. Freedom is in the operation of your kingdom in our hearts. Reign, King Jesus, in our hearts. Take your rightful place on the thrones of our hearts. Because your kingdom is one of peace.
Thank you.
It's one of increase. Amen. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we...
I'm not an orphan, I'm a son.
That's right. Hallelujah. You are. Yes. Let's eat to that. If you need healing, Father, help us to exercise faith right now in the Word of Jesus. We've had so much tradition that's come against us simply believing that as we eat this bread, we are partaking of Christ's body. But Jesus, you said, "This is my body, which is for you." And as we take bread and it goes into our stomachs and then through our digestive system into our bloodstream and gets deposited throughout our entire body to all the extremities, I am believing right now as we take this next bite of bread that the healing power of Christ's life will flow and quicken our mortal bodies by the operation of your Holy Spirit as we simply by faith receive this bread as our healing. Thank you, Lord. Just receive it. Believe right now. You're healed. You're healed in Jesus' name. Lord, right now we receive in our individual spheres of functioning and operation the power of your life and your kingdom to operate in our lives, in our finances, in our business dealings, in everything that we do, that we will be light and we will be salt that will bring healing and transformation in this nation. Thank you, dear Lord, when you eradicate evil by pouring out good. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So here we are. We just receive all of your goodness to be poured into our lives and to radiate through us, to impact the people around us, that they see what you're doing in our lives and say, there is a God, and He's a good God because I see what He's done in your life. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Yes, I receive that. Isaiah 50. 21, this is my covenant with you. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of the mouths of your children, nor out of the mouths of your children's children from this time and forevermore. I want to thank you, dear Lord, for your covenant, your generational promise. I want to thank you, dear Lord God, that the word that you have put within us, the word of revelation of grace and truth and love, and righteousness will not depart out of the mouths of our children and our children's children. Thank you, Lord, that our children's children get to grow up in an atmosphere of grace and not of the law. Hallelujah. Let's transition and go to the cup. I mean, you keep munching bread in between. But I love as we take the wine. Since Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The blood forever is a symbol, is a reminder of Him cutting the covenant. Because in the making of covenant, there was always the shedding of blood. Whether it is the blood of animals or whether it was the blood of the parties involved and binding their wrists together and letting there be an intermingling of blood, or whether they both dripped their blood into a cup of wine and then drank of the same cup of wine together, there was always the shedding of blood. And so the blood is forever for us the assurance of the covenant that was made. And so this is what I want us to do. Don't pray prayers. Proclaim promises. As we take the cup now, I want you, just as God quickens a promise to you, by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. And I'm telling you, something's burning in my spirit this week. And that is 3 John, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." Folks, it's no good that we ask for healing and for prosperity without getting the soul healed. And so we need to be prosperous in ourselves. So we need God to do some healing in within, and the physical healing follows, and the prosperity follows, but you've got to get the inside healed. Otherwise, windfall blessings don't endure if people's souls are not well. You understand that? So Lord, as we are believing by your stripes we are healed, we're not just thinking of physical healing, but we're starting, Lord, heal us inside, in our emotions, in our thinking, inwardly. Heal those emotional wounds. We're receiving that healing deep inside. God, we're tired of having those emotional buttons that the enemy keeps pushing to keep us upset and off kilter. Lord, you've promised us wholeness. You said to the man at the well, wilt thou be made whole? In John 5. And then in John 7, Jesus said to the Pharisees, are you upset because I made the whole man whole? The holos man, hugios. The entire man whole. Lord, we want entire healing. We don't want physical healing and then we're sick in our minds and in our emotions. We want the whole man whole, so we receive it. Man, drink to that, folks. We are heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Christ has by inheritance is ours. So check out what he has by inheritance and it's yours. That is so good, John. Yeah. That's right. If we just believed that, we'd never have another bad day. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. So when you're feeling lack, what do? Lord, I want to thank you that in you dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I don't feel complete, and I don't think I'm complete, and there's a lot of evidence that I'm not complete, but you said I'm complete, so I am complete. Yes. Another promise. That's right. Yeah, we need that. Power, love, and a sound mind. Did you all hear that? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Yeehaw! Our forerunner is already there. He's saying, I am the author and finisher of your faith. He's the finisher, not you. It's not up to us. Glory to God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, we receive the blessing and the promise you gave to Abraham. You said you would bless him and that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Lord, we receive for us, for our children and for our grandchildren and all the generations to follow us to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And in order to be a blessing to the families of the earth, the first blessing you gave to Abraham was great wealth. Because it's hard to be a blessing if you've got nothing to bless with. So Lord, we are receiving prosperity. Not for self-indulgence, but to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is nothing as selfish as poverty. And we reject poverty. Because it's totally selfish. To refuse to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And right now, we believe by the blood of Jesus, the curse of poverty is broken over every life and every family here. And that we live in the abundance of Abraham, not to become fat cats, but to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Expand our vision to encompass the earth, Lord. You told Abraham in Romans 4, you declared that he was the heir of the world. And we are world Christians. Deliver us from our limited vision and parochial mindset of just being a blessing to a small little corner. And Lord, the way we bless our own family is the measuring stick for the way we'll bless all the families of the earth. So make us stupidly generous to our own family. Because it's obvious that the father in the prodigal son story was stupidly generous to a totally undeserving son. Deliver us from always thinking it through and figuring it out instead of following the promptings of the Spirit, which always leads to abundance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I receive that for all of us. for all of us. The blessing of Abraham. Fill it up. Joy, yes, yes, yes. The joy of the Lord is your strength. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound with hope by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, we receive that, filled with all joy and peace in believing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Lord, we receive that peace. The word that you speak there, peace I leave with you, is the word bequeath. God, we are so tired of forfeiting peace when that's our inheritance. You said, being justified by faith, we have peace. And in the name of Jesus, we receive peace. We live in peace. We operate in peace. Peace reigns. We sleep in peace. Yes, He gives His beloved rest. Lord, we receive that peace and rest. I come against insomnia. In Jesus' name, I rebuke that. That's not your gift to us. You give your beloved sleep. We receive sleep. And Lord, we break patterns that we've inherited from the days that we were so hyperactive, trying to be good enough. And we receive sleep. Let's go back to this protection, because it's a really important thing. What are the promises of protection of His Word? He shall give His angels charge over you, and to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. There shall no evil come nigh your dwelling. Yes. No theft in our dwellings. Yes. No theft whatsoever in our dwellings. There shall no evil come near our dwellings. In Jesus' name, we declare that our dwellings are surrounded by angelic hosts, because you've given angels charge over us. And angels, according to Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits sent out to minister in behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. Thank you for the angels that encamp around those that fear you and deliver us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, give us eyes, spiritual eyes, to see the angels that you have posted around our homes, so that we won't rely on burglar alarms and everything else and get in fear and anxiety when we have to leave home. But help us to see those angels and be confident. God, give us the eyes that Elijah prayed for his servant to see the armies of the Lord all around Dothan. Protection. Thank you, Lord. We receive it. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall say, lay any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ who died, yea, rather is risen again, who is seated at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want to thank you, dear Lord. God the Father is for us. God the Son is for us. God the Spirit is for us. The courtroom of heaven, the courtroom of heaven is stacked in our favor. The judge is for us. The jury is for us. The prosecution is for us. Everything is for us. Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors. We win. And are safe. Yes. Did you see how happy you can get? Folks, this is what, it's the promises. It's the promises. It's everything God has said. And we're taking time over this meal. I mean, you don't have to take this long when you do it at home, but we're taking time for it to just get into your spirits, because we've always had a lick and a promise. You know, a little wafer and a little bit of juice and we're out of there. And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I don't have to say, Lord, change me. All I have to say, Lord, thank you that I am being changed, because your word says I am being changed from glory to glory. I don't have to ask you to change me. See, when you ask him to change you, that's not faith. When you're declaring, thank you, God, you are changing me, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed. And there is no veil. You've removed the veil of the law. I've turned to the Spirit. And now there is freedom. Freedom to see, freedom to change, and to be transformed. And it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by my effort. It's not by my studying the Bible. It's not because I fast and pray. It's not because I go to Bible school and get degrees in theological education. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a promise to just lay hold of. And surely, goodness. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait, wait, wait. Surely, goodness is what?
Favor.
Yes. And mercy?
Prosperity.
The Hebrew words. Only, it's not surely, it's only favor and prosperity will overtake me all the days of my life. If you want to do what Bev's friend in South Africa did, buy two little Maltese poodles and call them goodness and mercy and let them follow you all around. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.